How are we doing this evening? How are we doing this evening? I know God's got some a whole lot of people above ground here tonight. Praise the Lord. Blood is running warm in our veins. We can testify to the goodness of God. And his mercy is everlasting and it endures forever. Now I'm going to break protocol. Ooh, I know. Can we do that in the Church of Christ? Yeah, we allowed to do that. Y'all ain't gonna throw me out, are you? Yeah, I say, depends on what he's doing. Bring in the drums now. Couple of people just fainted now. All right, now listen, I wanna go over the song. Just a couple of verses and introduce it. And so y'all know McGuffey people, y'all got to we just introduce it, the verse of it, and then we'll do it together. Okay? It's called Waymaker. It goes, ready? You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. Cause you're a way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You're a way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. That was real easy. So we just, now we're gonna do that together. All right. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you, cause you're a way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are, cause you're a way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Bless the name of Jesus. God is a way maker. Amen. We just got to just praise him and to realize that he's our provider. And God is, we say, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. We just thankful again to be here on this last Sunday of the month, February already. Years old. It'd be June in a minute. Before you know it, we'll be out there cutting grass and everything else. So, guys, enjoy it while you can. Before it's time to get out there and get to work in the yards. We better enjoy it. We're just thankful for the blessings of God, his peace of God, the love of God, and the wisdom of God that has allowed us to be on this side of life as God continues to extend his grace to us. I want to talk to you tonight about vision for what I cannot see. Vision for what I cannot see. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 6. Second Kings chapter 6. Starting with verse number 15. And when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Elisha And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. A vision for what I cannot see. Now, sight, I think, is one of our greatest senses, next to taste and hearing. Now, notice this. Next, if you can look at a lot of us, we can claim that we like sight, when we like taste. We love to eat, okay? But next to taste and hearing, the ability to see is awesome. The Bible talks about, as we get older, it talks about the windows getting dim. And that's talking about, as we get older, we can't see things the way we used to. Remember, you know, some of us here remember when you used to just be able to look at something and from a distance you can read it. Now we got to get a little closer and squint. Some of us even take our glasses off. I don't know why, but, you know, sometimes we even take our glasses off because as we get older, we lose the ability to see. But the visual, the blessing that God has given us with sight, when we go outside and when you watch the seasons change, there's nothing more beautiful than to see the seasons, to see God's handiwork. That's why the Bible talks about in Romans when it says that the invisible things of God, the invisible God being seen through what he is, what he's made. Nobody can claim any excuse for not knowing that there's a God, because it says that just the things that are created testify to the invisible God. And so when we look around, we see all of this awesome visual aid that God has given us, and it makes us, just to see a sunset, you ought to be able to throw your hands up and say, glory to God. God is awesome. Just see, you know, even God told, when he told Job, when Job was complaining about all that he had went through, we're not taking nothing away from Job, but, you know, God had to tell Job, "Job, where were you when I did all of this? Where were you when I put the stars in the sky? Where were you when I decided that the ocean would only be able to overtake so much of the land, even though there's more water than there is land?" That's his handiwork and his power. But sometimes what we see can hurt our relationship with God. What we see can sometimes cause us to lack faith, because we get so caught up in what we see in spite of what we know, or for some of us, I should say, what we should know. See, because we get through a point in life, the Bible says that by the time that you ought to be eating meat, you're still on the Similac. You're still on the gospel Similac, on that formula, and you haven't grown to the age of maturity. But when you are fully grown in Christ Jesus, see, people don't have to hold you by the hand when you go through life. See, when you're a babe in Christ and when you haven't grown and you haven't meditated on that word, and see, I like when the Bible talks about meditating on the word, I use an example. It doesn't mean to just sit there and think, but the visual in the Greek, it means for to get close to and crane down your neck and to get a closer look at it. And so with the word of God is something that we ought to look close and intently into God's word, and we should be able to get a greater understanding of God's truth, and we shouldn't be waiting on the preacher all the time. The preacher, you shouldn't have to, every time you have a Bible question, you shouldn't have to call up Brother Gary and say, "Gary, I got this guy on the line, he's got this question, and I need to answer for it." We should be ready, Bible says, ready to give an answer. To be ready to give an answer. The answer should be on your lips. When somebody, we should be ready to tell somebody about Jesus. We ready to tell them about the fight? We ready to tell them about the football game? The basketball game? The days of our lives? Wait, did Victor Newman die? Didn't he die?
No.
Didn't they kill Victor?
No.
I thought they killed Victor Newman. What? One of them, sure, I know he was gone. See? Look, y'all ready to set me straight, see? But the thing is when it comes to God, when it comes to the things of God, as the saying goes, don't believe your lying eyes. When it deals with the world around us, when the circumstances that you have in your life that will take, that will pull you away from God, because sometimes some of us are like a shelter in the time of a storm. Some of us are like the house that is built on a rock. And other of us are like the one that's on, the house is built on the sand. It only take a cool breeze to knock some of us down. But some of us got that kind of faith that even when the tsunami comes, we plant our feet and square our shoulders, because we know that there is a God who sits on high and looks down low. We know that there's a God who answers the prayers. He says, for his eyes are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cries. And they say, I know my Redeemer lives. I may not be able to see him with these eyes, but in my spirit I know my Redeemer lives. That's what gives us the strength. In spite of when the eviction notice comes, when the friends walk away from us, it ain't about what you see, it's about what you know. And so when we see the story about the prophets, his servant went outside and the king got word that, man, that every strategic move he tried to make, that Israel was, oh, the king of Israel was always ahead of him. And he said, now there is a mole up in here. There is a double agent. There's an enemy in the camp, because somebody is telling Israel about what my strategy is. Somebody's telling them what I'm doing. And they said, no. He said, there is a man of God. He said, there's a man of God who knows what you do in your very bedchamber. He says, he knows what you're doing before it's done. And so God has revealed to him these things. And so the king sent his army out and to go around the city where the prophet was staying at. And so when the prophet Elisha's servant got up, he went outside and he seen that army, and he did what most of us do when trouble comes. He panicked. You let some things happen in our life. Whoa, man, when we were just at church talking about I got the faith that moved mountains, and I'm trusting in God and I'm believing. But come Monday morning, when things don't seem to go right, we're falling on our face, we're renting our clothes, and we say, Lord, what have you done, Lord? You left me all by myself. But he'll never leave you nor forsake you. God will never abandon you, even though you might feel abandoned. We talk about, I always love to reference the footprints in the sand. As it said, as it walked along the beach, he said, God, where were you when I went through my trials and my tribulations? Where were you in the midst of my storm? Where were you when they talked about, where were you when I got demoted? Where were you when all seemed to have gone awry? When I got the sickness in my body and the doctor said, oh, according to medicine, I'm going to be here for a while. Where were you, God? And God says, well, if you take a look at the sand, there's only one pair of footprints and they're not yours. Because I've been carrying you. There's only one pair of footprints in the sand. And we have to realize that. But when we are not spiritual, because the Bible teaches us that the carnal mind cannot perceive the things of God. And when we're not spiritual and we're not aware of who God is and what God has done for us, we can't understand. We can't see the spiritual things because we're focusing on the things that we can see. So when the servant came back and he panicked, remember, it was just like when they were in the boat, when the disciples were on the boat with Jesus and the storm came and the winds blew and it was a great tempest in the sea. And they said Jesus was in the front of the ship. I believe they said he had a pillow. Did he have a, I don't know, they said he was mighty comfortable. Jesus was good and he was good and tired. You know, some people say tired, we say he's tired. Jesus was tired. He was in the ship, and there's a storm, and they went to Jesus and asked him probably the worst question that they could have asked Jesus. They said, Master, careth not if we perish. How many of us have ever asked God, God, do you care if I perish? God, it seems like you've abandoned me. God, do you feel that I'm that? Do you care? But the Bible tells me that God loves me, don't he? When we were kids, we sang it this way. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes. Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. That never got old, did it? It never got old. That ain't a kid song. That's our song. That's our song. All God says, Jesus loves me. But he said, don't you care? He said, you start to panic. But the prophet understood that he didn't have the vision. He didn't have the vision. He was stuck on what he can see and not what he knew. And so the prophet said, in verse 16, he says, don't be afraid. And so the prophet answered, he says, those who are with us are more than those that are with them. You better know that the army of God is with you. And with the Lord's army, you don't need a legion. You only need one. You don't need 10,000 footmen in God's army. You only need one. And see, he said that he opened up his eyes and he said that he looked and he seen a host of chariots and an army of fire that he seen when the God allowed the servant's eyes to be opened, that he seen that greater is he that is with me than he that is in the world. And when you realize that God, it's the gospel math, it's the gospel algebra. The gospel algebra is always you and God always equals the majority. It don't change. You don't have to be a mathematician. Just know that you plus God is always a majority. And if God never leaves you nor forsake you, you always in the majority. You don't have to worry about what the enemy can do. You know that you have to, that you serve a God. The Bible says, he says, I prepare a table. He'll prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Ain't nothing like when the people who try to hurt you, God makes them be a blessing to you. When they're plotting on your downfall, when God says, I'm going to make sure that you bless him. So we don't have to worry about what the devil says because God has the last word. See, we may get caught up on a paragraph, but your story isn't over as long as you're in Christ Jesus. Don't get worried about what a couple stumbling blocks and stepping stones because God is with you. And so the Bible tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't worry about what we see because when we get caught up on focusing on what the world is doing and what's happening in the world, we'll be just like Peter, who jumped out the boat and he says, "Lord, let me if bid me to come and let me walk on the water." You gotta give credit to Peter for that. He got out that boat, but where did he go wrong? He took his eyes off Jesus and he started looking at the wind and he started saying, "How am I here?" And he started seeing the waves and he started to try to figure out what ain't for you to figure out. You don't have to figure out how God does it. Just know that he does it. Peter shouldn't have tried to figure out why he was walking on water. Just know he was with the one that made him able to walk on the water. And that's what we have to do. We have to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. We have to close our eyes to the circumstances and open our spirits to the possibilities with God. Because the possibilities with God are limitless when we're with God. We got to close our spirits to what we see. And sometimes we got a couple people, when we look at the Bible, sometimes God had to remind some people. Just like Sarah. When God said, listen, when he came and God came as a man with the other two angels and he came to the house and he says, by this time, a year from now, Sarah, you're going to have a kid. And I said, Sarah laughed. And God said, why are you laughing? She said, I didn't laugh. He said, yes, you did. She said, no, I didn't. God said, yes, you did. God says, is anything too hard for God? Ask yourself that question. Is anything too hard for God? Is cancer too hard for God? Is diabetes too hard for God? Listen, God said, God spoke the world into existence. Surely he could speak life into your circumstances. God told Moses, Lord, I can't do it. And Lord God says, who gave you that mouth? Who gave you the mouth that you talk with? Because God will make you able to do what you need to do. He said, he who began a good work in you shall come and bring it on to that day. God will make, whatever God gives you to do, he'll give you the tools to carry it out, to be victorious in whatever God gives you the tools to do. The children of Israel, it's amazing how they walked through the wilderness for all the time, and yet they kept focusing on what they saw. They kept focusing on the situation. They kept complaining, oh, what we eat, we don't have enough food. We don't have enough water. And they forgot that the God who brought them to where they were, brought them out of Egyptian bondage through 10 plagues, parted the Red Sea, and yet they're still questioning God. I don't know what it's going to take to prove that God is real to some people today, but God is real. And so even Naomi, it's a tragic thing that when you imagine your life is so bad that you change your name to reflect it. When you see your future as so sad, Mara, which is in, which when she, in the book of Ruth, when they left from Israel, Jerusalem, and they went to Moab because of the famine, after a while she lost her husband, she lost her sons, and she was so sad by everything that happened. When they went back to Jerusalem, she says, call me Mara. And Mara means the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. When life gets sad, we don't have to change our name to reflect hard times. Because they said, as the saying goes, trouble don't last always. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And so for us to have spiritual vision, for us to see God, we got to remember just a few things in our checklist, and I'm going to let you go. One thing is, God loves me. Beyond any shadow of a doubt, you should know that God loves you. Why? See, people can tell you they love you. Your spouse can tell you they love you. Your friends can tell you they love you. But how do you know somebody loves you? By what they do. I think he's proved it already. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. He's done. If God never does another thing for you or for me, he's done enough. Because he secured my eternity right now. We may have the plight of a life of nothing but trouble and misery serving God. But as long as I know that eternity is with him, I can suffer a little while over here. But he says, for your light, this life, your troubles are but a light affliction. They're not comparable to the joys of eternity with God. We got to remember that God has made some promises to us. And see, your friends can make promises, and they can renege on those promises. But one thing about God, he's not a man that he should lie. God make a promise to you, he's going to keep that promise. You can stand on the promises, and you can take God's word to the bank. When God promises something to you, you believe it. When you see it in his word, it may not come to fruition tomorrow, but you best believe the Bible says that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. God says, I never leave you, nor forsake you. And even in the fact of what you're going through right now, understand that it's in God's will that you be blessed. Because Jeremiah says it this way in Jeremiah 29:11. It says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God loves you. And God desires that you be blessed. And we just got to ask ourselves, when we go through some troubles and when we see life getting so hard, we need to ask God, God, what are you doing? God, what are you doing in my life so I can see past what's going on and see your hands working, his divine providence working in our lives? We don't need to say, take it away, Lord. We just say, Lord, well, what are you doing? Because I need to be making sure I'm lining myself up with what you're trying to do in my life. You know, it says, the song goes, Lord, whatever you're doing in this season, don't do it without me. Lord, I want to know what you're doing because I want to make sure I'm lined up with your will. I don't want to question you. We don't want to question God as if God is doing something bad in our life. We want to make sure that we're lined up with what God is doing and we can see ourselves. See, when we came together here as a church, when Gary talked about how long we've been coming together, there was a vision. The leadership had a vision. They didn't say, well, let's just come and hang out on Sunday evening. You guys just come from Youngstown. There's a vision there. There was a vision because the leadership saw us coming together as the body of Christ and having some fruit through our fellowship. See, something's supposed to come out of this. We ain't just supposed to be sitting on the pews. There's supposed to be some fruit in the kingdom from our fellowship. But if you don't have a vision, you won't see it. And so we got to stop worried about what we can see. For the Bible says, the most important in Hebrews, it says that we walk by faith, not by sight. And the Bible says, in Hebrews says, without faith, it is not possible. It is impossible to please God. It says, without faith. For those that come to God must believe that he is and reward of those who diligently seek him. God bless you this evening. And just pray that we will have a greater vision for spiritual things and not get caught up in the physical things that we see that seems to point us away from God. We need to have our spiritual eyes always focused on God no matter what we see. We're going to be in some situations in life, and I can testify right now that my faith is greater now than it ever was, and I'm more unsure about tomorrow, what's going to happen tomorrow, than I ever was. Based on what's going on in our situation, especially with McGuffey, we don't know what tomorrow brings. I don't even expect to make it. I'm not even expecting to make it home. And when I say that, I'm saying I don't put any power in what I can do from one step to the next. A lot of people leave home. We talk about Kobe Bryant and the helicopter. A lot of people leave home and don't come back.
That's right.
I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what's promised. All I know is that from this step to this one, God needs to be with me. I need to be with the Lord no matter what, because I want to see his face in peace, and I'm willing to do what he wants, and that's how we got to do. We have to, every step, we just got to make sure that it's with the Lord. God bless you. God keep you. As you stand and sing the Savior's invitation.